Let's open to the book of Daniel.
Daniel chapter 3. It's always difficult to prepare a message from the book of Daniel because generally we're so familiar with at least the first half of the book. And the second half of the book is even more difficult because of the prophecies that are involved in those chapters. But just want to share some, I hate to call them idle thoughts on Daniel 3. And I hate to call them rambling thoughts on Daniel 3, but essentially that's what we've got tonight. And hopefully there'll be something that'll be a blessing here. But what really grabbed my attention was in verse number 15. And this is Nebuchadnezzar talking. Now if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Now here's the phrase, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And so Nebuchadnezzar actually, now the intent of the question isn't a good intent, but he asks a good question, who is that God? And of course we know who he is. He's the one that we read about in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Yes. He's the one that we read about that sent the flood, that led Israel through the Red Sea on dry ground. The God who came to earth and died on the cross for our sin and rose again, conquering death forever. That's coming back again for us someday. That's prepared a place for us. That's who this God is. But Nebuchadnezzar doesn't understand this, not at this point in his life. I believe later on he's going to. We're not going to get that far, obviously, tonight. But I do want to just share some things from these three. I'm just calling them the three Hebrew friends. We usually refer to them as the three Hebrew children. You suppose they were still children at this time? I don't think so. They were adults. And so, in fact, if we back up to the end of chapter 2, in verse number 49, then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. And so these are very important bureaucrats in Babylon's government. And so they're not children, so I'm just going to refer to them as the three friends. But we all know what happened in chapter 3, in verse number 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, this very impressive, this very massive statue. It was an idol intended to worship. Now, I personally believe it was an idol of himself, although the Bible doesn't tell us that, and so I'm reading that in to the scriptures. If you don't want to agree with me on that, that's perfectly fine, because we just really don't know. But he makes this big, tall mammoth idol. And then, in verse number 2, he sends for anyone who's anyone in his government. He says, come on over, we're going to dedicate this thing, and we're all going to worship. Now, the suggestion in the Rock of Ages Study Bible, I thought it was a pretty good suggestion, because, of course, Babylon was the world power, many different peoples, many different lands, many different religions. And King Nebuchadnezzar thought, as he was strategizing how to build more unity and cohesion in his empire, he thought, well, if we have one common religion, it'll help unify the nation. And so they believe that's what's behind the statue. And I think that's a good suggestion. I just think the guy was arrogant and full of himself. I think that's obvious as we read about him. But that's a very, very good suggestion, and that may be true. And so they all come, and they're given the instructions that when they hear the music, and we read the different instruments out of verse number 15, when they start playing, then they needed to bow down and worship. And I want you to notice verse number 6. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And so when the proclamation was made, when all these dignitaries, and some of them may not even be considered dignitary, just someone who's of some prominence in the empire was there, and they then had the declaration made of the dedication. They were told, when the music plays, you bow down, you worship the idol, and if you don't, here's the consequences. The choice is yours. And they, of course, were expected to bow down and worship. That's what King Nebuchadnezzar thought. He figured anybody, any reasonable person's going to do this. And so it'll bind us together, and I'll receive the acknowledgement for who I am, and that'll be that. Won't have to light that furnace, I think, was what was in the back of his mind. And so they go through all of that, but there's a problem, isn't there? The three friends are not bowing to any idol. And you got to like it, their courage and their commitment to God, simply because they knew the consequences. If anyone noticed, well, guess what? Someone noticed. And we come across that in verse number 8. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. And they spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. And so they tattle on the three friends in verse number 12. Notice it doesn't say there are three of your bureaucrats, but three Jews. It's the Jews they have issue with. Now, we read about Haman and his hatred towards the Jews. He wasn't alone. God blessed the Jews in every area. And anti-Semitism is not a new or a recent problem. It's been going on ever since the days of Abraham, because of God's hand of blessing upon them, and the world looks at them and is jealous and envious of that. They don't realize it's because they're living for God and are God's chosen people. But then the devil also gets in the mix and stirs them up against God's chosen people. And so it's no different here. And so they accuse them, because they're Jews, of not bowing down and bringing them to the king's attention. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, it tells us in verse 13, says, call those boys here. I need to have some words with them. But what I find incredibly interesting, we already read verse 15, but Nebuchadnezzar, obviously, to me anyway, really favored these fellows. These fellows had a good testimony in the workplace. And so he was very gracious to them. You suppose if it was anyone else, he would have given them a reprieve. He says, look, guys, I'll give you a second chance. Now think this thing through. This should be a no-brainer. You should just bow down. Nobody will care. Nobody will know. Everybody else is doing it. Just join in, and it shouldn't be a problem. He said, you won't have to go in the furnace. Just when you hear the music, just bow down, guys. It's not that big a deal. Now, those aren't the words he used, obviously, but that's how I interpret what we read in the Bible. And so that's when he asked the question, who is that God? And I see it as an arrogant question. That's point number one. I've got three points tonight: an arrogant question, a bold answer, and an impactful witness. Okay, the arrogant question, who is that God? And so the context, I believe, of that question is Nebuchadnezzar saying, look, there is no God who is greater than me. I answer to no one. I am my own God. And I think he truly believed that. And that's why I think the statue is more out of arrogance than anything else. And that's why I believe it was of himself. He's saying, just watch God try to stop me from throwing you in that furnace. I don't care who God, what God you worship and how sincere you are in your faith and how dedicated you are, he can't stop me. I think that's what he's saying. He can't stop me. But Nebuchadnezzar should have known who God is. If we look back in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had some dreams that woke him up and really caused some issues. And Daniel comes in and says, there's a God in heaven who can tell you your dreams, and he does. And so in verse number 47, and the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. And so Daniel deflected the glory to God, like all of us should when God uses us to accomplish anything. All the glory should go to God. And Nebuchadnezzar was confronted with the greatness of God at that very moment and on that day, and understood at least a little bit about the greatness of God. And he must have known, and he should have known, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, he should have known that they worship the same God, and that this God is great, and that he could, in fact, keep the king from harming those three fellows. Now, I believe he knew that because it's interesting that Daniel obviously was not in attendance, because I don't believe Daniel would have bowed either. You know, when you consider the incident of the lion's den, Daniel had even more backbone than these three fellows. And I think these three fellows learned a lot of what they learned from Daniel and their close friendship with him. And so Daniel knew what was coming, because Daniel, again, this tells us in chapter 2, verse 48, Nebuchadnezzar made him, right in the middle of the verse, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. So Daniel was elevated to a very high and prominent position. Daniel knew what was going on. And Daniel probably went up to Nebuchadnezzar and says, "Hey, I'm not bowing. I'm going somewhere else." And Nebuchadnezzar would have given him leave. And so I don't think he could have taken off without Nebuchadnezzar's permission. So Nebuchadnezzar knew something there, but he got caught up in his arrogance, got caught up in his pride, and asked that arrogant question. He should have known who God was, but he chose to ignore the facts. Well, then we have the bold answer, starting in verse number 16. He says, the fellows answered, "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter." In other words, they respond back to Nebuchadnezzar and say, "Look, this is a no-brainer. We don't have to sit down and think about it. We don't have to talk it over. We don't have to pray about it. We know what's right, and we're going to do what's right." And so they go on and tell the king what they're going to do. And they said, "Look, you're asking who is that God that can deliver us? I'll tell you who he is. He's our God. And he will," you know, first they say he is able to deliver us. And then they say he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Now, they're not claiming that he'll deliver them from the fiery furnace. The first four words of verse 17 assure us that, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us." These guys didn't know going in that God was going to deliver them. But they knew God would deliver them from the king, but it's an act of faith and commitment that they would not bow. They were prepared and willing to give their life for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's really something. And it certainly had the king's attention, not in a good way at this point. It will before this is all said and done. But I think what they're saying to the king when they say in verse 17, "If it be so, our God," and then the words, "whom we serve," what they're saying to the king is, "Look, we're not just disobeying you because we want to be rebellious, because we don't want to obey your commandments, because we're bad citizens, but because we answer to a higher authority than you. We cannot obey that commandment." That's what they're saying. You know, Christians need to learn this. We're not supposed to be disobedient just to be disobedient. But there are laws and rules that sometimes we just can't obey. And fortunately, for the most part, until recently, our government has given us the freedom of conscience. President Obama did his best to remove that, and President Biden took it even further, and it's particularly with pharmacists and with doctors and nurses and with entire hospital systems, that if they didn't do an abortion on demand, that they were going to remove all federal money. That's a word I can't ever think of it. When you blackmail is a good word, yeah. And so, but that's what it was. That at the school systems as well, that if they didn't accommodate sodomite or just totally mixed up kids, they were going to remove federal funds from that school system. Now, a lot of those school systems anyway didn't do it because of a commitment to God, but a lot of doctors and nurses were in a lot of difficult decisions. We answer to a higher authority. You know, our government and our judicial system can only do so much to us. Just like King Nebuchadnezzar, he could take their lives, but they're going to live for eternity. I'm sure that's what was going through their mind. And they were saying, we don't want to stand before God and have to say that we worshiped an idol. And so that's what essentially what they're telling the king. And so their commitment to God is revealed in their refusal to join in the worldly worship system. Look how many churches are out there in a worldly worship system. And how many Christians just go along with the program because they don't want to make waves. Because they don't want to say anything. And they say, oh, well, that's what the young people want. And they justify it. Where are the Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednegoes today that'll stand up and say, this is wrong. This is worldly. This is carnal. It's creating a one-world worship system. That's what the motivation or the goal of contemporary Christian music is. What is that? They're songwriters. You know who they are. You've told me about them before, but they write a lot of popular songs, not really rock and roll songs, more. It's not Gaither. I mean, he's bad as they get. And what are, it's a husband and a wife. Yeah, the Gettys. Their stated purpose is to bring all denominations to worship together, to bring unity among all Christians, as they put it, whether they be biblical Christians or not. That's their stated purpose. It's a worldly worship system, just like you have here in Daniel chapter 3. Everybody worshiped together by the music, and the music empowering that and bringing it all together. And where are the people, the Christians today, that'll stand up and say, that's wrong? You know, the people that do are called haters and put on the fringe. There's a missionary that's in Singapore, I think it is, and David Cloud has a lot to say about that. If you've ever heard of David Cloud and you want to read some good material, check out David Cloud's website. But he's been written off by an awful lot of people because he takes a stand because he realizes that he's serving an almighty God. And God hasn't changed. And so he calls out a lot of people by name who are compromising and doing things they ought not to do. And anyway, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego set the standard for us to follow about worldly music and worldly worship systems. But we know what happened. The king wasn't happy with their answer. Throws them in the fire. Certainly, it was fire because God tells us that those who threw them in died. It's interesting to me that they were tied up. They were bound. Verse number 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that it should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. He called for the strongest men in his kingdom to come tie these guys up. They didn't have any wiggle room, I don't think. I think it probably hurt a great deal. And they could not move. But my question is, they're going to get thrown in fire. What does tying up have to do with it? Are they going to get up and put the fire out when it's heated up seven times hotter than it's been? I mean, where's the sense in that? But that just shows you the amount of rage that he had that they would defy his command to worship his idol. But anyway, they do that. They get thrown in. It specifically says, and these men were bound in their hats, their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Of course, we know what happens. They were bound up when they went in, but once they got there, they were loosed. Now, I personally think the flames burned up the whatever they tied them up with, ropes or whatever it was, but it didn't penetrate any further than that. God put a hedge about them in the fire, and they're walking around. You ever imagine what they were talking about? Hey, fellas. It's a little cool in here, isn't it? Feels a little drafty. I wish they'd turn the heat up. Or do you think they said, hey, this is really cool. I always wonder what the middle of a fire looked like. Now, I don't know if anybody ever wondered what the middle of a fire looked like. But anyway, they must have had a pretty interesting conversation. Of course, the Lord's in there with them. Nebuchadnezzar's allowed to see one that is like the Son of God, as he says at the end of verse number 25. But obviously, they get brought out. And this is kind of a unique situation. Must have been uncomfortable for these three friends, because they obviously were inspected, because it tells us that there wasn't any singeing in their hair, and they must have been sniffed. You ever been sniffed? Not since I was a kid and my mom said, go take a bath afterwards. But they were sniffed because they verified that the smell of the fire was not on them. That must have been weird. That's all I can say. But they had that impactful witness where the king noticed two things about these three fellows. He noticed their faith. He says in verse number 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. He saw their faith. What a challenge. Do people see our faith? As Nebuchadnezzar saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's faith. This was faith in action, because they did not know where it was going to end. They were taking it one step at a time. And sometimes God puts us in situations that are like that, where we can't see beyond the next step. Imagine if you're in their shoes and the king has called you on the carpet and said, bow down. What would you do? Would you have the bold answer they did? That'd be tough. It really would. But anyway, he noticed their faith, but he also noticed that they yielded their bodies. And he uses that word. Trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. In other words, they just offered themselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which they understood as their reasonable service. They were willing to die for their faith. You know, what are we willing to take? We're so weak and marshmallowy today. We just don't have much backbone. And I'm speaking not necessarily of any of us as individuals in the room, but in Christianity. And we just fall over and wilt at the first hint of any kind of opposition. And that's why our country's in the mess it's in. We need more Hananiahs, Azariahs, and Mishaels in this world today who stood up to a king who had the power to take their life and tried. But God protected them because he was working in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. And he still isn't ready to accept the Lord as his God. It's still the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse 28. But the fact is, he has a new respect for the Lord of heaven. And he speaks of that in verse 29 when he says, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. That's not pleasant, is it? Shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill. That's the biggest insult you could do, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And so Nebuchadnezzar noticed there's something unique about the God they serve. No one else can do, no other God can do what he just did. And so that's what our testimony is supposed to do. And, you know, from the perspective of Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, they were probably scratching their heads wondering, why is God doing this to us? Why is everything going wrong? We thought we were succeeding. We thought God was blessing us. And now the carpet's been pulled out from under our feet. Why am I having to endure such a difficult trial? Now, they didn't have to wait very long. The answer was pretty instantaneous in their situation. But still, that doesn't make it any easier. You know, sometimes we ask that same question. And we see why God was doing it here. He was dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted Nebuchadnezzar to recognize that he's the God in heaven. He's going to go to extreme measures to make that point with an exclamation point so that Nebuchadnezzar humbles himself eventually and trust in this same God. And so when you're going through trouble, don't ask like Nebuchadnezzar, who is this God? Let's say we know who this God is, and the future is as bright as the promises of God. And if we'll keep that attitude, we can be that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Father, we thank you for your word. Blessed as we consider these three men, Father, what a wonderful testimony they had. Father, help us to have that same testimony in our lives, that folks will see our faith in you, and Father, realize that we're living for you, yielding our bodies for your service, whatever you might ask. Now bless us as we go our separate way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.